All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this new series of the Neshama of Tishrei. It's going to be a three-part series for the next three Wednesdays at the same time, 10:15, same link. And the purpose of the series is to explore the Neshama of Tishrei, meaning the soul of Tishrei, as we know that everything in Yiddishkeit has a neshama and a guf, meaning has a soul and a body. The body of Yiddishkeit is halacha, Jewish law, all the technicalities, all the intricacies, all the details. And Tishrei has a lot of that as well. Rosh Hashanah, the shofar, Yom Kippur, there's fasting, Sukkot, there's the Lulav and Esrog, there's the sukkah, there's all the mitzvahs, there's all the laws, there's all the details. And that's obviously extremely important, and we need to study that as well. However, the body needs to come together with the soul, needs to come together with the neshama, with the inner meaning, with the deeper dimension. And that's the purpose of this year, is to try and explore the neshama, the soul, the deeper meaning behind everything that we're going to go through in the month of Tishrei. Obviously, not everything, because there's so much. We'll try and get through just a few points. This week we'll do Rosh Hashanah, the next week we'll do Sukkot, and the week Yom Kippur, and the week after that we'll do Sukkot. So first of all, just a thought about the name Rosh Hashanah. So the name Rosh Hashanah actually has a few names, like many Yomim Tovim. We call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. But in Davening, we actually call it Yom HaZikaron. Yom HaZikaron, right? Like the day of remembrance. What is the meaning of these two names? So the name Rosh Hashanah is loosely translated as the beginning of the year, right? The new year, the Jewish new year. But the truth is, the real translation of that name is the head of the year, right? Rosh means the head. And it's explained that Rosh Hashanah is like the brain of the year, so to speak. In other words, it's not just the beginning, but just like in a person's body, you have the head, and in the head, you have the brain, which is the most important part of the body. In it, if something happens to the brain, the entire body can be damaged, right? Something happens to your fingers, you fix the finger, but the brain is a very vital component of the body because the whole body is governed by the brain. So too, Rosh Hashanah, it's not just the first day of the Jewish New Year, but it's the head of the year, meaning that everything that happens in Rosh Hashanah affects the entire year, which we actually, that idea is actually expressed even in halacha, in Jewish law. We're told that one is not supposed to sleep during the daytime of Rosh Hashanah. Normally on Shabbos and Yom Tov, you have a Shabbos shlof, you have a rest. On Rosh Hashanah, you're not supposed to do that because it says that it can give you like a sleepy year. In other words, every moment of Rosh Hashanah is precious, just like every part of the brain is vital to how the body functions. So to every part of the brain is So to every single part of Rosh Hashanah is every moment, every second can affect the year, which is why there were many, many great tzaddikim and many great people which used to utilize every moment of Rosh Hashanah. I had a great uncle. His name was Shmero Gerari. I remember my father telling me this growing up, that in Rosh Hashanah he wouldn't talk other than the words of Davening, Tehillim, and Kiddush, and Torah perhaps. He would not talk. If he wanted to someone to pass him the salad, he would say like, oh no, like, you know, this, like as if like he just washed for bread. Because every word that we utter on Rosh Hashanah could affect the year. And if it's a very serious day, and that's why it's called Rosh Hashanah. But the other name for Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. Now, the reason why we call that the simple meaning is because, like we say in the second bracha on Rosh Hashanah during Musaf, called Zichroinos, where we discuss that Hashem remembers every detail of our life on Rosh Hashanah. Miloi nifkad kayoy mazeh, we talk about during the davening of Rosh Hashanah. Who is not remembered on Rosh Hashanah? Every person, every human being, every creation actually is remembered on Rosh Hashanah and judged for their actions. However, I just want to share with you a beautiful idea which I saw yesterday from the Tiferes Shloima, from the Radomsker Rebbe. And he says that Yom HaZikaron is not only a description of what Hashem does, but it's also a lesson for every single one of us. that on Rosh Hashanah we need to remember. What do we need to remember? We need to remember other people. This is what he says. Beautiful idea. Rosh Hashanah, we all daven, and in Kippur, we all daven for ourselves, for our families. We have to remember it's also Yom HaZikaron. We also have to remember other people on Rosh Hashanah. We have to think about other Yidden, other people, and their problems, and daven for them. As we know the famous idea that when you daven for someone else, Hashem answers you as well. Talking about wishing other people and davening for other people, at the very beginning of Rosh Hashanah, on Leil Rosh Hashanah, on the evening of Rosh Hashanah, which is considered to be a very serious and special night, right after Ma'ariv, we turn to each other and we wish each other L'shana Toiva Tikasei V'Seichaseim, or if you're talking to a woman, you say L'shana Toiva Tikasei V'Seichaseimi, may it be written and inscribed and sealed for a good year. So the question is, what is the idea behind that? What is the idea of giving a bracha to someone else? Seemingly, Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin, it's a day of judgment. If a person does tshuva, if a person repents, Hashem will give them a good year. If not, not. So what's going to help your blessing exactly? So on a simple level, we all know the power of a bracha of every single Jew, even a birchas hedyot, even the bracha, even the blessing of a simple yid has tremendous power. But there's another vartir that's brought down in Sfarim that actually it's more of an encouragement than a blessing. In other words, you're not telling the person, I'm blessing you for a good year. You're telling them, L'shana toiva tikase v'seichase, you should inscribe yourself for a good year. In other words, do tshuva. Use that Rosh Hashanah properly. Repent. Daven, in other words, you're sort of encouraging the other Yid, you're encouraging the other Jew to do better, to improve, to do tshuva, and through that they will be inscribed and sealed for a good year. Now, talking about that, the idea of improving and doing tshuva, so I want to share with you a beautiful idea from the Keren David, or Elazar David Friedman, about the idea of dipping apple in honey, right? We all know one of the things we do on Leil Rosh Hashanah, on the night of Rosh Hashanah, is dipping apple in honey. Every child knows this because we want a sweet new year, right? The question is, why an apple? Why not something else? We could dip anything in honey. So there's a famous idea that an apple, the Jewish people are compared to an apple. But why are the Jewish people are compared to a lot of things. Why do we highlight the apple, the tapuach, on the night of Rosh Hashanah? So he explains like this. Why are the Jewish people compared to a tapuach, compared to an apple? So the Medrash says that a tapuach, an apple, is unique, is different than all other fruits, in that its fruit comes before its leaves. I'm not a farmer, I don't know exactly how it works, but this is what the Medrash says, that an apple tree, the apples actually come on the tree before its leaves, unlike every other fruit, where the leaves come before the fruit. So why is that unique? So why is that an analogy for the Jewish people? Because the Jewish people also did something unique. They also switched around the order in something which is not normal. And that is that we said, Nase v'nishma. Normally, when someone comes over to you and says, do you want to do something? You first want to hear what it's all about. You first want to understand it. But the Jewish people, they did something abnormal. They put Nase before Nishma. They committed to Hashem that we're going to do what Hashem wants, even before we heard what it is, even before we understood anything, right? This idea, by the way, of Nase v'Nishma, he says, dates back all the way to our forefathers, Yitzchak Avinu, to Yaakov Avinu, sorry. That Yitzchak told Esav to bring him food, right? And he would give him the brachas, he would give him the blessings. But Yaakov went and brought his father food. So obviously there's many aspects to the story. But one aspect that's interesting here is that Yaakov did something before he was commanded to do it. His father never told him to bring him food, and he went and did it anyway. In other words, he was, so to speak, makdim nasa l'nishma. He brought nasa before nishma. He didn't even hear the command from his father to bring him the meat, and he went to bring him anyway. And that Yaakov Avinu set the tone for his children, for the Jewish people, that we too are makdim nasa l'nishma. We also put nasa before nishma at Matan Torah. We all know the famous pasuk that is quoted a lot around Elul time, Ani l'doidi v'doidi li. Right? I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. One of the interpretations of that verse, of that pasuk, is that the same way that we act l'doidi, if the same way that it's ani l'doidi, the same way that we act to our beloved, to Hashem, so to Hashem in turn acts the same way to us. He deals with us, so to speak, the same way we deal with him. Okay? And therefore, when we are makdim nasa l'nishma, when we switch around an order, when we do something which is abnormal, which is out of the ordinary, Hashem in turn acts the same way. Says the Keren David, that's why we eat an apple on the night of Rosh Hashanah. Because when we remind Hashem, so to speak, just like an apple brought the fruit comes before the leaves, which is abnormal, so too we were makdim nasa l'nishma. We said nasa before nishma. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses us with a good year even before we actually improve, meaning we just commit to improve. Because Rosh Hashanah, we didn't have time yet, right? The beginning of Rosh Hashanah, we say to Hashem, okay, we're going to be different this year. But it wasn't tried and tested yet. Right? Maybe Hashem should wait a few weeks, see if we actually act upon it. No, it doesn't work that way. If when we remind in the schus of the Yidden saying Nasa v'nishma, which is hinted in the apple, in the schus and the merit of the Jewish people doing something in an abnormal, out of the ordinary way, so too Hashem also switches the order. Normally, we need to actually do the mitzvahs, we need to actually do good before Hashem rewards us. On Leil Rosh Hashanah, on the night of Rosh Hashanah, we ask Hashem to bench us, to bless us with a good year, even before we actually improve. We just commit to it. Of course, that we do need to do. We do need to commit. We do need to have a hirut shuva. We do need to at least aspire to change. But Hashem doesn't wait till we actually change. He right away, out of the order, blesses us and gives us the schar, gives us the reward. Talking about the simonim, the special signs, the special symbolisms, which we do on the night of Rosh Hashanah, there are many, many different customs that people have. The head of the fish is the famous one. People eat pomegranates, carrots, all different types of fruits and vegetables, which all allude to something like abundance or bracha or sweetness. So I saw a beautiful idea that not all the simonim, not all the signs, not all the symbolisms are actually sweet. Right? For example, some people eat beetroot for whatever reason. Beetroot is not necessarily sweet. In other words, there are certain things which we eat on the night of Rosh Hashanah, which are actually not so sweet. It's just there's something about them which symbolizes either sweetness or abundance. Right? A carrot. Is a carrot sweet? A carrot's not sweet. It's just because the name of the Yiddish word for carrot is merin, which means more. So there's something about it which is good, but it's not necessarily entirely good. So the lesson for this is a lesson to all of us, bin Odom l'chaveray, how we treat other Yidden, because Aseres Yimei Tshuva, the 10 days of Tshuva, is not just the time to do Tshuva of things between us and God, between us and Hashem. It's also a time to do Tshuva between us, bin Odom l'chaveray, how we look at other people. And therefore, just like these simonim, just like these symbolisms, not everything about them is sweet, but we find something sweet about them. The name, as a Yiddish name, which symbolizes good. The amount of seeds which are in them symbolizes something good. We look deeper to find something good about them. So too, we need to look at another Yid in the same way. We need to look at another Yid, and maybe externally they're not so sweet. Maybe they're not so good. Maybe they don't have so many mitzvahs. But we have to have an eye in toiva. We have to have a good eye when we look at another Yid to find the simon, find the sign of something good. That's a powerful lesson that we can learn, that I just want to say, from the concept of simon. Okay. Talking about the concept of eating on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is obviously a Yom Tov. We eat on Rosh Hashanah. It's not Yom Kippur. We eat and we celebrate to a certain degree. So there's a beautiful vart from the Tiferes Shloima again on a famous story in Nehemia, and I'll just show it to you inside because the words are beautiful. Here. So the story goes like this, that right before or beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, Ezra returns to the land of Israel, and he finds the Jewish people tremendously assimilated. Right, that they were not in a good spiritual state. And it says, the Psukim tell us that on Rosh Hashanah, it was Rosh Hashanah, it was the first day of the seventh month, he took a Sefer Torah and he started to read. And he reminded the Jewish people how they have to keep the mitzvahs, how they have to commit themselves to Hashem. And he aroused the Jewish people to such a tshuva that they started to cry. They were tremendously bitter about all the averus, about all the terrible things which they have done. And therefore, he turns to the people and he says, I'll read it, he says, Ayoin kodoshu l'Hashem elokeichem. This is famous psukim. We sort of quote them in davening. We change them a little bit, but we quote the idea. Say, today is a holy day. It's Rosh Hashanah. Al tisablu, do not mourn. The al tifku, do not cry. Because the entire nation started to cry when they heard the words of the Torah. He turns to them. Ezra turns to the Jewish people. And he says, L'chu, go, the famous words. Ichlu mashmanim, eat fat foods. Ushasu mamtakim, and drink sweet wine. V'shilchu monos le'nochin lo'y, and send portions to whoever doesn't have. Ki kodoy shayoyim la'dinenu, because today is happy. It's a holy day for our master. Ve'alte otzfu, do not be depressed, do not be sad. Ki chedvas Hashem yimu'uzchem, for your rejoicing in Hashem is the source of your strength. This is the story about Rosh Hashanah. So the Tiferes Shloimeh gives a phenomenal mashal. And I think that this is a mashal to think about this year. Specifically, it's applicable to every year, but it's specific to this year. And he says, there was once a roifa mumcha, a professional doctor, who comes to visit somebody who starts to feel symptoms. And this is not why it's applicable to this year, but I'll just think about it now, right? They're telling you, as soon as you start feeling the slightest symptom, go get tested, right? So this guy called the doctor, started feeling some symptoms, and the doctor comes and says, you have to be very worried. You're going to get extremely sick. You better go to bed. You better take good care of yourself. Daven hard, because you're in big trouble, right? The symptoms may be small now, but it's going to be big tzaras later. Then the person, Taka, he falls very sick. He's mamash hanging between life and death, and the doctor comes back. And the doctor says, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. You're going to, by tomorrow, in a few days, you're going to be healthy, you'll be strong, you'll be back to your normal self. So they said, what's going on over here? When the person was strong and just had a few mild symptoms, you were predicting doom and gloom. Now suddenly, everything is great. He says, no, it's simple. At the beginning, I saw what's going to happen. I can see this is going to be a terrible illness. I didn't know if you're going to be able to withstand it. In other words, if it gets really bad, maybe you won't survive the illness. But now I've come back at the worst moment, at the point where the illness has hit you in the most tremendous way. And I see that you've survived. If you can survive this, you'll get better. So he says, that's the pshat here. The pshat here is, of the story, what happens is, when it comes to golos, when it comes to exile, at the beginning of exile, we don't necessarily know what's going to happen. When we're put into golos, Hashem sends us into exile, we're still strong. In other words, we're still under the influence of the inspiration of the Beis HaMikdash. Who knows what's, in other words, we're very worried now. Who knows what's going to happen over time when we're far away from Eretz Yisrael, when we're far away from the revelation of Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. However, once we've, at the darkest moments of Golos, at the worst time, where it could not get any worse, that's the time when we should actually start being happy. Because if we've survived this, if we've come this far through such a darkness, now we can be sure that we're going to live it out and we're going to see the end of it. And we're going to see Mashiach and we're going to see the Beis HaMikdash. And that's the deeper meaning of this story, says the Tiferes Shloimeh. Ezra comes. This is the end of the exile of the first Beis HaMikdash. First, it was a shorter exile than we had now. 70 years, right? Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The Jewish people were left in Israel. They assimilated. It got really, really bad. Ezra comes and he tells them, look how bad it is. He reads to them the Torah. They realize how low they've fallen. Says Ezra, it's not, on the contrary, don't be upset about, I mean, obviously you have to do tshuva, and he was happy about that. But after you've done tshuva, now be happy. Ichlu mashmanim, sumam takim. Go home and rejoice, because if you've survived this, then we're going to see the redemption. And what happened? The second Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt. So he says a very nice vart. He says, we say this every Kabbalah Shabbos. We say, Yismuchu ha-shamayim, V'sogel ha'aretz, right? Let the heavens rejoice, the earth exult. So he says, Yismuchu ha-shamayim. Sometimes the shamayim, meaning Hashem's perspective, Hashem sees it differently than we see the exile. We just see the darkness, but Hashem sees the fact that we've thrived. He says, what's the word v'sogel? V'sogel has the same letters as the word golos. If you switch around the letters, Gimul Lamed Vav Sof, it spells out Golos. Yismuchu Hashemayim. Hashem sees the Golos, V'sogel Ha'oretz. He sees the Golos here on earth, and Hashem is happy. He's not happy from the pain, Chas V'Shalom. He's happy. He rejoices the fact that we've survived until now. He's in awe, so to speak, that we've survived until now, and therefore he's confident that we'll see this thing through, and we'll see the light of the end of the tunnel. And that is perhaps a positive perspective on Rosh Hashanah. Whether it's a spiritual decline during the year, if a person comes to Rosh Hashanah and they feel like they've sort of gone off the path during the year and have done things which they shouldn't have done and have gone further away from Hashem, obviously that has to bother a person. There's no question about that. There's an aspect that a person has to regret what they've done, charata it's called, and kabbalah lahaban, accept upon himself never to do it again. But that's not a contradiction to simcha. It's not a contradiction to being hopeful. Not that you're happy that you did something wrong, chas v'shalom. You're hopeful, you're happy on the future, you're confident that if you made it back to shul on Rosh Hashanah, or not necessarily to shul this year for some people, but you made it back to the machzer, you made it back to Hashem, this Rosh Hashanah, and you survived the year, both this year, both physically, through all the turbulence of this past year. We've made it through, we're here on the other end. And we're back to Rosh Hashanah, we can be happy. Ichlu mashmanim, shesu mamtakin. There has to be a level of simcha, of hope, of confidence that if we survive this, we can survive anything and we'll definitely see it through and we'll definitely see the redemption. It's a beautiful vart. Talking about simcha, so I want to share with you a beautiful vart from the drushes of the Chassam Sofer. Chassam Sofer has sites for the Chassam Sofer's pirush on the Gemara and sort of halacha. The Chassam Sofer also has drushes, and there's beautiful things. And I'll share with you a very, very nice idea. He says like this about the importance of simcha, and he bases it on this pasuk as well, which we just read from Nehemia. And he says there's a pasuk in Tehillim which says like this: Mi yitein mitzion yeshuas yisrael b'shuv Hashem shvus amay. And it translates it here like this: Oh, that the deliverance of Israel might come from Tzion. When Hashem restores the fortune of his people, Yogil Yaakov Yismach Yisrael, Yaakov will exult, Israel will rejoice. See, the Chassam Sofer explains a deeper pshat in this pasuk. And he says like this: Why when Ezra saw the Jewish people crying, why did he tell them to be happy? Why was that so important for the Jewish people to be besimcha, to rejoice that Rosh Hashanah? So he explains like this. He says, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, Hashem is sitting on the Kisei Hadin, on the chair of judgment. It's an awesome day. It's called Yomim Noiroyim. There's a certain level of fear there. Hashem is judging the world. So obviously, we're going to do tshuva. In other words, when a person understands the seriousness of the day and the implication of the day, they're sort of under the spell of the day of judgment, of the Yom Adin. And therefore, of course, out of fear, they do tshuva. We improve, we return to Hashem, and we try to improve our ways. So what happens? The mekatreg, the prosecutor, comes to Hashem and says, hold on a second, this is not real tshuva. They're only repenting because they're afraid of you. They're only doing tshuva because of the awesomeness of the day. It's sort of like forced upon them. They don't really want to do tshuva. If you would have left them on a regular day, they would have continued in their bad ways. So maybe you shouldn't bless them with a good year, says the Midas Hadin, the prosecutor to Hashem. That's why he says it's so important to be besimcha on Rosh Hashanah. Because how do you display, how do you show that you're not just doing tshuva because you're afraid, because you're pushed into a corner and therefore you're doing tshuva and you're improving your weight, but you're doing tshuva because you want to return to Hashem. It's something that we always wanted to. We may have just needed the extra push, the extra encouragement, but we always wanted to do the right thing. We always want to be close to Hashem. How do you show Hashem that? When you're happy. When something's forced upon you, generally speaking, you're not happy about it. When you're happy about something, that means it's you. Says Ezra to the Jewish people, it's an awesome day. It's Rosh Hashanah. I've just read the Torah to you. I've read all the terrible things that will happen if you don't do what Hashem wants. So obviously you're going to start crying. Obviously you're going to do tshuva. Says Ezra, that's not good enough. You haven't yet showed Hashem your commitment. Vayoymer lohem, back in the pasuk, he says to them, go and eat and drink and rejoice. Ki chedvas, he says, ki kodoy shayoyim ladinenu, he explains. Chassam Sofer explains. It's a holy day. And therefore, your tshuva is not necessarily a proof that you want to return because maybe you're just under the spell of the holiness. Therefore, says Ezra, ve'alte otzvu. If you want to show that the tshuva is you, if you want to show that the tshuva is something that you want, don't do it out of sadness. On the contrary, ki chedvas Hashem imo'uschem, on the contrary, rejoicing in Hashem is the source of your strength. Therefore, it's so important, the simcha aspect. Now, obviously, not to negate, obviously, Rosh Hashanah is a serious day. Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. And we don't necessarily dance around the bimah on Rosh Hashanah. That's something you do on Simchas Torah. That is true. We know the famous idea that in Tehillim it says the apostle, Gilu bir Odo, you rejoice with trembling. That's Rosh Hashanah, it explains. Rosh Hashanah is also Simcha. It's not like Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not sad days. The serious days, the focused days. But Nachas Shalom sad days. On the contrary, we're doing tshuva. We're returning to Hashem. We have to show that we're happy with that. It's done in the form of trembling. The sort of external way of doing it is through davening and crying and begging Hashem. But deep down, it's done out of a deep inner joy that we're returning to Hashem. And that's why it's so important, the besimcha. Based on that, the Chassam Sofer explained, that's the pshat in the pasuk. He says, mi yitein, read it like this. Who will give the salvation of the Jewish people? Beshuv Hashem shfus amoy. When Hashem returns his nation. In other words, where will the Yeshua of the Jewish people come from if we're only returning to Hashem because Hashem is returning us? Because Hashem is, so to speak, forcing us. We're under the spell of his majesty, and that's why we're returning. How will the salvation of the Jewish people come if we're just doing it because Hashem is, so to speak, forcing us to do tshuva? What does the pasuk continue? How do you answer that question? Where does the Yeshua come from? Where does the salvation come from? Yogel Yaakov Yismach Yisrael. When we're rejoicing, when we rejoice, when we're happy to do tshuva, when we do it out of love, tshuva me'ava, we do it out of inner conviction and inner joy. That's where our Yeshua comes from. Talking about the concept of being confident, of being joyous when we do tshuva, I just want to share with you a beautiful vart. The Pre-Megodim. Pre-Megodim, his name was Rabbi Yosef Tumim. He wrote a commentary on Shulchan Aruch, and he asked the following question on the davening of Rosh Hashanah. So we say like this, we say, Ki Ata, in the davening of Rosh Hashanah, in the third special bracha in Musaf, right, there's three special blessings, Malchus, Zichronus, and Shofaros. The third one, we talk about the Shofar of Matan Torah, the Shofar of Mashiach. We end off the bracha like this. Ki ato shoymeya koil shofar. You hear the voice of the shofar. Umazim trua. And you listen to the trua. Trua is the other sound of the shofar. Ve'ein doimelach. And there's no one compared to you. Baruch ato Hashem. Blessed are you Hashem who hears the voice of the trua of his nation with mercy. So he says, why by the koil shofar do we use the term shoymeya? There's two words for hearing, right? Shomeya and mazin. Both mean the same thing, really. Hearing, listening. So why by the koil shofar does it use the term shomeya? And by the trua, it says umazin. Why these two expressions of Hashem listening? So where's another place where we see these two expressions? We see it in Parshas Ha'azinu. It says, Ha'azinu ha'shomayim va'adabera. Which means, give ear, heavens, let me speak. Moshe Rabbeinu is talking, right? V'sishma ha'oretz imreifi, let the earth hear the words I utter. So here we see the same two words, ha'zinu, mazin, to listen, v'sishma, shoymeya, right? Now there's a pasuk in Yeshaya HaNovi, where Yeshaya HaNovi almost says the identical thing, but the opposite order. He says, shimu shomayim v'hazini eretz. Listen, heavens, and listen, earth. So he puts the shimu by shomayim, whereas Moshe Rabbeinu puts the sishma by oretz, and he puts the hazinu, hazini, by eretz, and Moshe Rabbeinu puts hazinu by shomayim. Why the difference? So there's a famous explanation that the difference between hazinu and sishma is ahazinu means that you're listening to someone from up close. Sishma means you're hearing from afar. So therefore, it depends who you are. Moshe Rabbeinu was closer to heaven. Therefore, he says, ahazinu hashomayim. Let heaven hear, and uses an expression of being close, because Moshe Rabbeinu was closer to heaven than he was to earth. Oretz v'sishma. The earth is far from Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore it says v'sishma. Yishaya ha-Navi, even though he was a Navi, but he wasn't on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore to him it was the other way around. Shamayim, he says, shimu, because he was further from heaven. And Eretz, he was closer to, and that's why he uses the word hazim. So if you apply the same principle here, it comes out like this. That Hashem hears the koil shofar, uses the expression shoymeya, to hear from afar. The terua Hashem hears mazin, the expression of listening from up close. Why? What's the difference between the koil shofar and the terua? The koil shofar, he explains, represents the tkiya, the simple sound. The terua is the wail, right? The sort of the hysterical sound. What's the difference? So he explains that the koil shofar, the tkiya, is a cry from a tzaddik, from a righteous person. In other words, it's not hysterical. It's just a cry out to Hashem. But it's not done in a way like, I'm far from Hashem and oy vey, what am I going to do? It's in a much calmer sort of cry. It's coming from a tzaddik. The trua, the wail, the hysterical cry, that's about tshuva. That's someone who's doing tshuva. That's someone who feels like they're very far from Hashem and they have no hope. And they've just done terrible things. Hashem, please help me. And that's why it's a true, it's hysterical. So you would think, who would Hashem feel closer to? To the tzaddik, to the righteous person, not to the Baal Tshuva, not to the person doing tshuva. Comes the Rosh Hashanah davening, the machzer, tells us, no, it's the other way around. Ki ato shoymeya koil shoifa. Hashem hears the cry of the tzaddik from afar, relatively speaking. Who is Hashem really close to? Umazin, that expression of being close to the terua, to the one who's hysterically crying, to the Baal Tshuva, to the one who's far from Hashem. Hashem is closer to them on Rosh Hashanah. It's an unbelievable vart. In other words, that we come Rosh Hashanah and we feel like, oy vey, what have we, and we should feel oy vey, that's true. But we also need to know, talking about what we were saying before, there has to be an element of simcha as well. There has to be an element of, yes, it's bad. Yes, we've gone very far, but we're doing tshuva. We're coming back. Umazin trua. Hashem hears from up close the trua. The ein doy melach, and no one's like Hashem. Because normally, who do you want to hear from? Who do you feel closer to? Someone who does what you want or someone who doesn't do what you want? Normally, you feel closer to somebody who listens to you, right? Who's on the same page as you. However, Hashem is ein doy melach. No one is like Hashem. How is no one like Hashem? Is the exact opposite. Hashem's closer, and this is something that the Rambam says, the Gemara says, Hashem is closer to the Baal Tshuva and to the Tzaddik. Because this person is done who knows what, and they're coming back anyway. And Hashem holds that precious. Umazin trua. Ein doy melach. No one's like Hashem. Hashem feels closer to the one who has disobeyed him and is doing tshuva now. That's who Hashem is mazin to. That's who Hashem feels close to. Phenomenal, phenomenal idea. For the remainder of the time, I want to discuss a general idea on Rosh Hashanah, on the davening of Rosh Hashanah, based on the haftorah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah. The haftorah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah is an unbelievable haftorah, just on a simple level. It's the very emotional story. It's just, if you read it and you don't even know anything deeper about it, you just look at the simple story, it's a tremendous story. It's talking about Chana, who was the mother of Shmuel Anavi, and she didn't have any children. She was married to Elkanah. They used to come to the Mishkan every year. And she comes to the Mishkan, and one year, and her sort of her rival wife, Penina, Elkanah's other wife, torments her, laughs at her, and she just had enough. And she comes to the Beis HaMikdash, and I'll just read to you the Pesukim, just the simple level of the Pesukim are amazing. The Pesukim say like this, V'hi moras nafesh, she was bitter. Vatispalel al Hashem uvochei sifcha. She was davening to Hashem and she was crying. Vatidor neder. She took a vow. Vatoymer, and she said, Hashem's voice. Imro'oi sire bo'oni amosecha. If you will see the affliction of your maidservant. Uschartani, and you will remember me. V'loisishkachas amosecha, and you will not forget your maidservant. V'nosato la'amoscha zera anoshim. And you'll give to your maidservant descendants, a child, a son, says, if you do that, I'm taking a vow, unasativ la'ashem kol yimei chayov, I will give him to Hashem his whole life, because he would be a Levi, Elkanah was a Levi, I'll give him to the Mishkan as soon as he's 2 years old, as soon as he's finished nursing, that's it, I'm sending him to the Mishkan for the rest of his life. Umoyer la'yal la'roishoy, no razor shall never touch his head, in other words, he'll be a Nazir. And then the pasuk continues, v'hoyo ki yirbisali yispalo, she was davening, lifnei Hashem, she was davening a lot. The Eli Shoimer Espia. Eli watched her mouth. Eli was the Kohen Gadol, was the high priest. He was actually appointed that day as the high priest. The Chana Yimedaberes Aliba. Chana was praying in her heart. Raksfaseha noise, her lips were moving. The Koila Yishoma, her voice was not heard. The Yachsheveha Eli Lishikoira. Eli thought she was drunk. Because who stands and talks like that? Who starts and, you know, mutters their lips? What's the only explanation he could have thought was she must be drunk. Vayomer eleha, Eli says to her, Admosai tishtakorin, why are you drunk? Hasiri es yemich me'olayich, take the wine, you know, sober up, then come back. Vatan chano, chano answers, Vatoimer, she says, lo yadoini, no, my master. Ishok shasruach anoichi, I'm a broken-hearted woman. V'yayin v'sheicher lo yishosisi, and wine or any alcoholic beverage, I didn't drink. You want to know why my voice is not being heard? You want to know why my lips are just moving? Well, incidentally, that's how we know that during Shemona Esrei, we're not supposed to lift up, we're not supposed to raise our voice. From Chana, she says, you want to know why? Because I'm just pouring out my soul. I just can't anymore. I'm in such pain. I can't even get the words out. It's just, I'm so emotional. And Eli realized that he made a very, very big mistake, and he blesses her, he gives her a bracha for a child, and that year, Chana gives birth to one of the greatest Nevi'im who ever lived, Shmuel HaNavi, and she keeps her vow, she keeps him home for 2 years, and then she brings him to the Beis HaMikdash, and that's where Shmuel HaNavi remains, serving Hashem for the rest of his life. An unbelievable story at a very simple level. However, there's a very, very deep concept, there's many, many deep explanations to the story. I want to share with you one from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, which I think is applicable every year, and it's very moving and very deep. But I think also, especially for this year, I think it has particular meaning to our davening this year. Because why do we read this in Rosh Hashanah? We read this in Rosh Hashanah because Chana was remembered. There were three women who were remembered for tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. And one of them was, they were remembered for children on Rosh Hashanah. And one of them was Chana. But obviously, it's not just the general story. There has to be some sort of specific lesson from the way Chana davened to our davening on Rosh Hashanah. And he asks a few very simple questions. If you look at the story, just on a very simple level, there's something that's not understood here. First of all, how did Eli make such a bad mistake? Eli, the Kohen Gadol, right? Eli was the Shofet. He was the judge of the Jewish people. A judge, the ABCs of a judge is not to judge until you know what's happening. Right? Don't jump to conclusions. A judge is not allowed to just see something and say, oh, you know, it must be that way. No, you have to investigate. You have to ask questions. Why did he accuse her of coming to the Mishkan drunk, which is a prohibition? You're not allowed to do that. Why didn't he ask her, why are you davening that way? He right away jumped to the conclusion, you must be drunk. What kind of mistake is that? It's a terrible mistake. How can Eli HaKohen make such a mistake? That's number one. Number two, even if he did make such a mistake, why did he wait till she finished davening? Right? It says, Ve'eli shoymer espia. Eli's watching her mouth. It seems to imply, which it's explained, one of the mefarshim say, himtin. Yeah, Rashi explains, himtin. In other words, he waited till she finished davening, and then he said, why are you drunk? Hold on a second. If she's drunk, if for whatever reason Eli thinks that she's drunk, so she needs to be kicked out right away. You're not allowed to stand in the Beis HaMikdash. You're not allowed to stand in the Mishkan drunk. That's a prohibition. It's forbidden. So what's going on over here? So he explains like this. that Eli never thought that she was actually drunk on wine. On a deeper level, at least. What's going on over here is, he had a problem with the way she was davening. He was saying, and this is just the idea, and we'll develop it. He was saying, you're drunk in yourself. Drunk is an expression of excessive. Right? When you say someone's drunk, that means they drank too much, right? Sometimes people use that term in other contexts, like someone's drunk on joy. It means that you're excessively happy. Right? It's an expression of being excessive. He's saying you're davening too much. You're too drunk in yourself. And Hannah answers that by saying, no, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my nefesh, I'm pouring out my soul in front of Hashem. What does all this mean? So in order to understand this, we need to understand on a deeper level, what is Rosh Hashanah? What is the essence of the day of Rosh Hashanah? So Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. However, the Gemara says that Rosh Hashanah is the day when we crown Hashem as king. Right? It says, Imru lefonai malchius. Hashem says, say before me the psukim, the verses of malchius. And b'chdei shetamlichuni aleichem, in order that you should make me king. Ubamem, with what? Shofar. The shofar is the tool with which we crown Hashem as king. The Rasag, Ripsad Yagoyim, explains 10 reasons for the shofar. One of the reasons is that we crown Hashem as king. The essence of Rosh Hashanah is that we crown Hashem as king. This is the theme of the davening. Over again, HaMelech HaKadosh. We say Piyutim, describing Hashem's kingship. Why do we need to make Hashem king? Isn't Hashem king already? And what does it mean that we make Hashem king? What does it actually mean? So in Kabbalah, it explains the following idea. In Kabbalah, it explains that Hashem created the world, obviously, but Hashem transcends creation. Meaning, we always look at it, that when Hashem creates the world, wow, what an unbelievable creation. And that's true, in our eyes. But the truth is, for Hashem to create a world is actually a downgrade, not an upgrade. Chazal say, "B'mokoyim sha'ata moitze gdulosei shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ata moitze anvasonusei shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu." Where you find Hashem's greatness, you find Hashem's humility. When we look at the world and we say, wow, what an unbelievable world, as we should do. Marabu masecha Hashem, wow, every minute creation, every bug is unbelievable. But to Hashem, that's actually lowering himself down. Because Hashem is infinite, Hashem is undefined, he's an infinite being, and the world is finite. For Hashem to create, and to deal with, and to run, and to constantly recreate and give life to a physical, mundane, lowly, finite world is actually Hashem being humble. It's Hashem lowering himself down, so to speak, in order to do that. In other words, Hashem on his own, by himself, before creation, and the way he is in his very essence, transcends creation. Only when what's called in Kabbalah, only after the Tzimtzum, only when Hashem, so to speak, lowers himself down to give room, so to speak, to another reality, to give room for a lowly, mundane, physical world, then he creates the world. And that's the idea of kingship. Because the truth is, we are used to thinking of kings as somebody who wants power, right? If you follow the news, right now in America, they're in the middle of a presidential election. You see two people who really want power. That's what it is, people who want power. That's not a real king. That's not a Jewish king. The first Jewish king, Shaul HaMelech, how does the Torah describe him? Mishich moyu l'maylo mikolam. He was a head and shoulders above the rest. That means physically, but also means spiritually. In other words, a real king, when we say the term king, what we really mean is not somebody who wants to rule over other people. On the contrary, a real king is elevated from the people. He's actually not interested in being king. For him, being a king is a downgrade, not an upgrade. You need the people to come beg him, please be our king. Right? And that's why Shaul HaMelech needed convincing. Okay, later he changed. That's a different story. But at the beginning, at least, he wasn't interested. He wasn't interested in dealing with the petty concerns of people. He was a spiritual person. That's a true king. And the same thing is by Hashem. Hashem, in his very essence, transcends the world. For Hashem to create the world means he needs to lower himself. He needs to become a melech, meaning he needs to, so to speak, acknowledge the existence of something else which intrinsically actually shouldn't mean anything to him. How does that happen? So the first time around, Hashem became the king of the world, ki chofetz chesedu, out of pure chesed. However, in Kabbalah it explains that every single year on Erev Rosh Hashanah, by Mincha time, Hashem stops wanting to be king. He takes away the desire to be king. And it's up to us to reignite that desire by him, so to speak, to be king. And that's Rosh Hashanah. That's why we blow shofar. We beg Hashem to be our king. And how do we do that? How do you, so to speak, ask Hashem to be king again? Through what's called bittul, through absolute and total subservience. Because once Hashem is already king, in other words, once Hashem has lowered himself down to creation, then the creation means something. No, then we're important, he's creating us, he's giving us life. But in his pre-kingship state, in his transcendent state, the whole world is nothing. He's infinite. What a finite world should mean. In other words, we have to go out of ourselves. We have to enter into his reality where nothing else exists besides for him. Einoid mulvadoi, where there's nothing else besides for the reality of Hashem. And that's the avoid of Rosh Hashanah. The avoid of the service, the way we serve Hashem in Rosh Hashanah is the concept of bittul, of going out of ourselves, of putting ourselves, our ego on the side and saying, Hashem, I am yours. I belong to you and you only, and only you matter. Nothing else matters. When Hashem sees that bittul, that subservience, that reignites within him the desire to be king. That's the essence of Rosh Hashanah. The concept of Kabbalah, Oil Malchus Shamayim, of re-accepting upon ourselves Hashem's kingship. And the way we do that is through negating our ego, negating ourselves entirely. That's very nice. The problem is, if you open up a machzer, yes, it's true that a big theme is the Hashem's malchus, Hashem's kingship, which that is the concept of bittul, of being subservient to Hashem as a king. However, there's another theme. Whatever happened to asking for our personal needs in Rosh Hashanah? Avinu Malkeinu, Hashem, inscribe us for a good year. Give us health. Give us parnasa. Give us all the brachas. Hold on a second. If the whole idea of Rosh Hashanah is not to think about ourselves, to put ourselves on the side, so why are we yet thinking about ourselves? Why are we thinking about ourselves? Why is such an important part of Rosh Hashanah to ask for our own personal needs if the way we make Hashem king is to negate our own personal needs, is to negate our ego, to put ourselves on the side? How do these two parts of Rosh Hashanah work together? So he explains that actually they work together very well. And in fact, this tension is the conversation between Eli and Chana. Chana comes to the Mishkan. The Mishkan is where Hashem's essence, where the Shekhinah, where the divine presence is. The Orin HaKodesh, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, she's davening in front of Hashem himself. Says Eli HaKoyim to Chana, what are you doing? You're davening for yourself. You're davening for a child because you want a child. What kind of chutzpah is that? Hashem is standing right here. You're in Hashem's presence. You're in the king's presence. And what are you thinking about? You're thinking about yourself. You should be only thinking about the king. So what does Chana answer? Eli still made a mistake, but it's a much more refined mistake. On his level, it was a mistake. Because he tells Chana, you're standing, which is a valid point in a way. You're standing in front of Hashem in our context, even though not necessarily did she daven in Rosh Hashanah, there's different opinions about it. But anyway, we're on Rosh Hashanah, we're in front of the king, says Eli HaKoyen, what a kind of chutzpah is this to say, Avinu Malkeinu, Shlach Refuah Shleima L'Chayli Amecha? Why are you thinking about yourself? Think about crown Hashem, you're making Hashem king right now. How do you come in the picture? So what does Chana say? Chana says, no, you misunderstood my whole tefillah. Chana says, I'm not asking for a child for myself. I'm asking for a child for Hashem. As she says in her tefillah, she says, I'm not asking for a child because I love children. I'm asking for a child because I want to give this child to be an Eved Hashem, to serve Hashem. She made a condition. She said, if you give me a child, from the moment he doesn't need me anymore, he's off. I'm not going to have any pleasure from this at all. It's all for Hashem. As we say in Davin, Zochreinu l'chaim. Melech chofetz b'chaim. V'chosveinu b'sefer achaim. Write us in the book of life. Why? Not because I want life. Not because I want to exist. L'man cha'alekim chaim. For your sake. Why is this for Hashem's sake? Because Hashem created the world for a reason. Hashem created the world because He wants a dwelling place, a dira b'tachtoinim. He wants us to make this world a dwelling place for Hashem. And only in this world. The Arachayim HaKadosh, a beautiful vart I saw yesterday. From the Arachayim HaKadosh. He says, it says in the pasuk, it says, Kel Elekei HaRuchos L'chol Basar. It's talking about the story of Korach. When Hashem says, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem, Kel Elekei HaRuchos L'chol Basar, the God of the souls of all the people. Says the Arachayim, what's the pshat? Elekei HaRuchos L'chol Basar. What does Hashem want? Hashem wants the neshama to be in the guf. When does Hashem get quote-unquote benefit, so to speak, kaviyochu? Not when the neshama is in Gan Eden. When the neshama is in Gan Eden, it's the neshama who gets, it's the soul who gets benefit. They're enjoying the divine presence. Where does Hashem's kavana, where does Hashem's whole intention and purpose of creation take place when the neshama is elekei haruchos l'chol basar? When the ruach, when the soul is in the body, when we're in this world, when we can do Hashem's mission in this physical world. As he explained, ki a mitzvah azois, it says in the pasuk, that the Torah is loy bashamayim hi. Torah is not in heaven. Literally means that we rule on the Torah from the human intellect down here, so to speak. We don't rely on heavenly voices. But the deeper meaning of that is that Torah is not in heaven. If we want to do what Hashem wants, we need to be here. So we turn to Hashem. Chana says to Eli, you misunderstood my tefillah. I'm not davening for myself. Yes, I'm davening for physical things. But it's leman cha'elikim chayim. It's for your sake, Hashem. It's not for my sake. I'm trying to make this world a dira b'tachtoinim. I'm trying to bring a lakus. I'm trying to bring godliness in this world. And the only way to do that is if you give me the tools with which to do that. So give me a child in which with I can use to reveal Hashem's presence in the world. That's Chana's tefillah. And that's also what we daven Rosh Hashanah, lemancha lekim chayim, for your sake. Only problem is, he continues, that's very nice for Chana. Very high level, big tzadekis, righteous person. The only thing she cares about Hashem, and even when she wanted a child, was also for Hashem. How about us regular people? How about regular people who daven for our personal needs because we want these things? Right? It's not totally l'shem shamayim. We want health because we want to be healthy. We want parnasa because we want to have what to eat. Right? In other words, we don't necessarily only have Hashem in mind. How does the davening of Rosh Hashanah work there? So he explains, based on a vart of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says, on a pasuk in Tehillim, it says, Re'evim gam tzmeim nafshon bahem tis atof. And the Baal Shem Tov explains that when a person is hungry and thirsty, you think the reason why you want the food is because your body wants the food. But the truth is, what's really driving that hunger is the neshama, the soul, is hungry for that food. Why? Because as it's known in the famous Kabbalistic idea, that in every physical thing, there's nitzutzes, there's godly sparks in everything that needs to be elevated. And therefore, the neshama wants to eat this thing in order to elevate it. It manifests itself in physical hunger, but even if you don't realize it, really what's going on over here, really what's going on is that the neshama is hungry. Because the same thing is going on here. When a Yid on Rosh Hashanah davens, when a Yid opens up a machzor and davens to Hashem, give us health, give us parnasa. And in our current context, that we ask Hashem to free us from all these limitations, we should be able to go to shul properly, we should be able to have our kofis properly, we should be able to just live a normal life, at least. We want even more than that, but at least. We think on a conscious level that we're asking for this, because we just want to live a good life. But the truth is that what's really happening over here, it's our neshama crying out. It's our soul crying out, as Chana says, that's the continuation of what Chana says, V'lo yadoini, no, my master. You think I'm davening, and now she's talking on behalf of every other Jew. Ishok shas ruach anoichi. I'm a broken-hearted woman. Why? Talking about the Jewish neshama, the Jewish soul. Why? V'eshpoich, es nafshi lifnei Hashem. It's my neshama pouring itself out in front of Hashem. We think it's our guf. We think it's our body. We think it's our own selfish desires, but it really isn't. Because on Rosh Hashanah, and generally speaking throughout the whole Tishrei, the neshama of a yid burns. The neshama of a yid is ignited. And therefore, when we come to Shul on Rosh Hashanah, and we cry, and we daven to Hashem, enough already, give us a good year, what's really going on over here is we're saying this, lemancha lekim chayim. We're saying to Hashem, we want to daven, we want to learn, we want to make a dira b'tachtoinim, we want to reveal your presence in this world, but we need to be able to do that. We need to be able to, you have to give us the possibility, the mechanism, the tools which with to do that. So we need to be healthy, as the Rambam says, in order to serve Hashem properly, we need to be healthy. So we ask Hashem for help. Maybe we have some side agendas there as well, some personal agendas, but really it's our neshama crying. Hashem, kosveinu b'sefer achayim, write us in the book of life, l'mancha elikim chayim, for your sake, Hashem. And that's the depth of the story of Chana. Eli says, don't daven for yourself. Eli HaKoyen says, you're standing in front of Hashem. It's Rosh Hashanah. You're in the divine presence. You're trying to make Hashem king, and you're thinking about yourself. Says Chana, no, I'm not thinking about myself. I'm davening, so to speak, on behalf of Hashem. L'mancha l'kim chayim. I'm davening for that I should be able to fulfill my purpose of creation, of revealing Hashem in this world. Therefore, give me a son with which to do that. And even if we don't feel that necessarily on a conscious level, we need to know that in Rosh Hashanah, when we say on the Sana Toikif, and we ask Hashem to write us in the Book of Life, who's really crying here is v'nafsh v'eshboiches nafshi lifnei Hashem. I'm pouring out my soul in front of Hashem. So Hashem should help that we should daven this Rosh Hashanah. We should daven as much as we can. L'mancha l'kim chayim, for the sake of Hashem, for the sake of Torah mitzvahs, for the sake of Yiddishkeit, that we need to be able to serve Hashem properly. And we ask Hashem to make it easier for us and make it better for us. And there's no doubt, and we should be totally confident, and we should be besimcha, knowing that Hashem will definitely bench us, bless every single Yid with a ksiva v'chsima toiva, be written and sealed for a good gebenchte yar, a really good year, begashmias physically, beruchnias and spiritually, and we should only be gebenched with all good things. And obviously, the ultimate good thing is that Hashem will finally be tka b'shoifer gadol cheruseinu, as we discuss, as we talk about in the bracha of shoifres, that Hashem will blow the shoifer, heralding in the coming of Mashiach. Thank you all for joining. We'll continue this. We'll discuss Yom Kippur next week, Be'ezus Hashem, on Wednesday at 10:15, the same link. Have a wonderful day.